We are beginning a new sermon series today that'll go throughout the month. The first four Sundays of this month, we will be looking at what are called parables in the Bible. These are stories that Jesus told to the people that he had opportunity to talk with, whether it be disciples, whether it be the people that happened to gather around where he was. But he told these stories because so often people connect to stories and things make more sense and things are more easily remembered. So as we spend the next weeks doing that, this is my prayer, that we will understand, we will connect with these parables the same way as the people of Jesus' time did, because these parables are also meant for us today. They're also relevant for us today. And Jesus, who knew exactly what was going on in the lives of the people he was talking to and what they needed, also knows very well what's going on in our life. So he can take that parable, he can take that story and massage it in such a way that it speaks to us in a very, very intentional way. One of the things I hear quite often, in fact, I had one person recently that literally accused me of taking the message and shaping it based on stuff she was going through, because she had assumed that something she told Christy had conveyed to me. So I took the sermon and just made it all about what she was going through. Christy never mentioned a word to me. But God does that. If we're willing to hear, if we're willing to listen, God takes what we're willing to hear and speaks to us in a very powerful way. By the way, the lady was not upset at all. She just felt like that it was something that meant that much to her, and I appreciated her sharing that. But as we look this morning, well, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, I do ask that as we come here right now, we've come and not just worshiped you in a sense of doing something out of obligation, but we seek you and we experience your presence through the Holy Spirit right now in a very real way, maybe very similar to what the people who listen to the parables of Christ experience in the presence of Christ himself. And so I ask right now that as we hear your word, as we study your word, not just today but throughout the next weeks, that we will hear what you have to say to us, not just in the words, but in the way that you want us to live our life, the steps you would have us to take, the people you would call us to be. This prayer we ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin today by asking you to share with me a special gift you may have received sometime in your life. If two or three people will literally do this, it could be something you received yesterday, last week, 10 years ago. But tell me of a special gift that you received at some point in your life. Anybody? Who would tell me? Yes. What did she say? So your grandpa would be a gift that you received from God. Thank you for that. What is a gift? It may be something, and I appreciate that, but maybe a more physical gift that you may have received. Yes, Brenda. All right, your first Bible. Very good. One or two more gifts you've received. First what? Your firstborn. Y'all are getting too sentimental on me. I want some other stuff. A car. So somebody gave you a car? Awesome. All right, I like that. Money. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. All right, we're getting down to what we get. So I want us to think about this for a minute. Imagine, and I appreciate all of those, I really do. Imagine that Brenda had got her Bible, but she had never used it. She could set it there, she could admire it, she could appreciate it, she could think about the person that gave it to her, but was that the reason the person gave it to her? We could say the same thing about the car Joey got. What kind of car was it, Joey? Mercury Cougar. What color? Nice. So, he's got this white Mercury Cougar, and he has the keys to it, and imagine that what he does every single day, Joey goes out, opens that door, he washes it, he keeps it clean, he takes that key, puts it in the ignition, starts it up, listens to the engine, sits there for about 30 minutes, turns it off, gets back and goes in the house. And he does that day after day after day. So he got in the car. He did something with it. He got to hear the engine. Did he do what the person who gave them the car intended him to do with it? No. And then how about money? People would give them money, and they gave me money. You need to keep the money. You want to see the money. You give it away, you don't have it anymore. But people and whoever gave you that money intended to you to use it for a purpose. That's kind of what we're talking about today. We're talking about gifts, specifically the gifts that we've been given by God. And the first thing we need to make sure of is that we realize each and every one of us has a gift from God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, it says this: God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. This comes from the New Living Translation. Hear it again. God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Who in here has a gift? Everybody. The Scripture says everybody. I want to go through, I've got 10 of them I'm going to mention. I'm going to go through it really quickly. And along with most of them, I'm going to give you a scripture. But I want you to just give you the 9 of the 10 are actually ones that come directly from Scripture of the types of gifts that God gives us. So I want to share those, kind of talk just a minute, a second, about what these are. And I want you to hear me. And if you want to write it down, I'm not going to read most of them, but I'm going to give you a scripture that talks about each of these gifts, if you end up wanting to write that, jot that down. The first one is teaching. Teaching is a gift. And what I can tell you about that is there are people, a lot of times, guests, people that have traveled and come in here on Easter or different holidays, these are the times, the ones I tend to hear from it the most. They'll come in and say, you know, I used to come to Woodland, and I attended Woodland, and so-and-so was my Sunday school teacher. And I remember that, and I still remember things that they taught. And so this teacher, who may not even still be alive, is someone who this person not only remembers, but is still living their life in a way that reflects what they've been taught. This was a gift of a teacher who made a difference in a person's life. And you can read more about the gift of teaching in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Another one, the gift of hospitality. What is hospitality? Anyone know? It's a big word. You kind of know what it is, but can you describe it? What'd you say? Making people feel very welcome. Well, I'm going to suggest that when you say the word hospitality, you could sum it up at Woodland with one word: Penny. And the reason I say that, I don't even know if she's in here. She's not in here, is she? Oh, she's back at the back. She's waving at me through the crying room. You know what she's doing right now? She's back there holding a baby, so that someone else can be out here and not have to worry. And that baby is as happy as it can be. I can see it smiling from here. But what I want to tell you what happened. We had our men's breakfast this past Friday. Randy came to our breakfast. First time he had had a chance to come. So what we did is there were 8 of us there. And we took some time because Randy didn't know most of us. We didn't know Randy that well. We just talked about who we were, how we got connected to Woodland, that type of thing. And 2 of the men in particular, when they described Woodland, said, you know, when we first came to Woodland, the first thing that we did was we met Miss Penny, our whole family. And we were going to get a hug from her whether we wanted it or not. But you know, we got it, and we were welcome, and we knew we were in a good place, and we came in, and that just carried on. And Randy broke out of turn. He doesn't realize we have to go around in turn, and nobody can talk if you're not in turn. He just completely broke that and said, he got this big smile on his face, and he looked at me, and he said, they looked at us and said, you know, I got mine too. I'm just kidding. We don't really have to go around talking turn. But he said that, and he also said, you know what? Miss Penny comes up and hugs you, and for some people that might be overwhelming. It might be too much. But with Miss Penny, you just know it's real, and it's genuine, and it's who she is, and it reflects who the church is. That's what hospitality is. And hospitality is a gift. And Miss Penny may be the one that has the most passion about it, but she's not the only person that has the gift of hospitality in our body. But you can read more about that in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 9. And this is what it says: offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Another one is music. Whether it's singing, whether it's playing, you can read. The Psalms is great for learning about gifts. But the whole Psalm of Psalm 150 talks about music and how music should be a part of our relationship with God. And if I want to tell you a little bit about the music and use an example of the people we have up here now. You know, when some of the folks up here that are singing pretty regularly now first started, they were quite scared. If you don't believe me, ask one sitting over there about three rows back. Actually, probably two of them sitting over there about three rows back. And they were so afraid that they were going to get up and they weren't going to be able to sing the right thing, or they were going to mess up. But they felt led to do what they were doing. And as they continued, they grew. And I've had conversations with them. And now, although they still want to work to give their best, now when they worship, and not just them but others too, we talk about the fact that you have to worship, you have to sing, you have to lead with your heart, not just your mouth, not just your hands, not just an instrument. And they understand that, and we talk about that. And that's why, even though it may not be what you would hear Hillsong do at a concert, it can still be just as worshipful up here and here together, worshiping God with our hearts, with music the way He intended. A fourth gift, evangelism. Evangelism is simply sharing Christ with others. And there's one person that I know, I'm not going to mention name, keep mentioning all sorts of names necessarily, and there's more than one, but evangelism means when God leads you to do so, you're able to share who God is with someone else in such a way that they might begin to have a relationship with God also. And you can do that in a way that's not taking a Bible and beating them over the head, and it's not something where you're talking in a way that sounds judgmental. But it's offering them a gift that comes through you from God, saying how much they're loved and an opportunity to receive something they don't already have. That's evangelism. Missions. Missions in the way that we're talking about it in the scripture here comes from Acts chapter 13, verses 2 through 3. Missions is reaching out specifically to different cultures, to believers and unbelievers, helping the believers to reach the unbelievers, coming together, acknowledging that God loves all people, and God doesn't love one color more than other or one nationality more than other, but that we come together and we want everybody to be a part of the body of Christ, and we respond to that calling to do whatever God wants to help draw us all together and to share who God is with those who don't know Him yet. Another one, and sometimes people put pretty closely together missions and the next one, which is service. Service is the ability to recognize and offer practical assistance quickly without the need for recognition. You can read about this in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And service is simply being willing to meet a need where you see a need needs to be met. In other words, you're not the type of person that has to sit down and say, okay, I'll do whatever needs to be done, just tell me what needs to be done. That's not so much service. It can be helpful, but service in the way it's talking about here means you're in tune with God. You're also in tune with the needs of people and opportunities and situations around where you can respond to what's needed without being asked to do it. And you don't need any recognition in return. That's a gift. And here's a fun one. Now, it doesn't say it exactly this way in Scripture, but I think it fits. Arts and crafts. You know arts and crafts can be a gift. Listen, I'm going to read the Scripture to you, and you tell me if it doesn't fit. Kind of a lengthy Scripture. It comes from Exodus chapter 31, verses 3 through 11, but I call it my arts and crafts Scripture. Listen carefully. Exodus 31, 3 through 11. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God and with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze. Now, they just aren't using Play-Doh and crayons. They're using gold, silver, and bronze. To cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, son of Ahimaaz, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given ability to all the skilled workers to make everything I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the covenant law, and the atonement cover on it, and all the other furnishings of the tent, the table and its articles, the pure gold lampstand and all its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offerings, and all its utensils, the basin with its stand, and also woven garments, both the sacred garments for Aaron and the priest, and the garments for his sons when they serve as priests, and the anointing oil and fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them just as I commanded you. Arts and crafts. You know, God, art, the way I've described it here with arts and crafts, I've said it's beautifying one's surroundings for the glory of God. The ability to express worship through a variety of art forms. Now I'm going to throw something out here, and this may or may not be something that someone's convicted for, towards, but I want to share it. There has been quite often in the past, particularly when Ms. Giles was here, she was one I know was passionate about it, was the idea of always having flowers in worship. And she was one, when she couldn't do it, she sought out to try to make sure that happened. And there's value in that. The flowers represented beauty. I think she would have seen it in part as following what God was calling her to do. I think it reminds us of life. There's a lot to that visual. I don't think it necessarily has to be limited to that. There have been other times that there are other people I've had conversations with that there can be a visual that's put here to represent what it is that God may be not only speaking to us from Scripture, but how He wants to connect with people on any given Sunday when we're here. It may be possible. Not saying it is, and I'm not asking somebody to share that isn't being prompted by God, but there may be somebody. You've already got a list of what my messages are going to be for the next four Sundays. There may be someone that in the spirit of arts and crafts is in the Scripture might be willing to provide something here for us that provides a visual of what God may be saying to you and through you to others about His message. It could be through flowers, it could be through a display, it could be through lots of different things, but if that's a gift of yours and God's leading you to share it, have a conversation with me. I would love for you to be able to do that in a way that it not only gets to bless you, but bless others as well. Moving on with a few more. There's mercy. The gift of mercy is recognizing pain in others and offering genuine compassion and support. There's a gift of discernment. Discernment's another big word. Let me tell you what discernment is. It's the ability to distinguish right from wrong and give immediate evaluation of the situation based on Scripture and God's Holy Spirit, using those things as a guide to convey what is right and what is wrong. That can be found in 1 John 4:1-6. So those are just, there's a list of more than 20, but we don't have time to do all that right now. But if you study Scripture, you understand the giftedness that God gives us. But there's one more I want to share, and this one isn't one that I have a Scripture to go along with, but I want you to understand how when God creates us and gives us abilities that we have, they become gifts that we need to use. So the one I'm going to use right now is athleticism. How many people in here, raise your hand if you have ever played a sport? I don't mean on a school team, on a rec team. I mean you can play in the backyard, play a sport. If you've played a sport before, raise your hand. Okay, so it's over half of the people that are in here. Athleticism can be a gift. Listen, think about this for a moment. It may not be listed in the Scripture in the way as others, but very rarely is anyone only given one gift. Suppose that someone who has the gift of discernment also has a gift of athleticism. And so you're on a team together with someone, and they're another great player. You get to practice with them, you get to play with them, you get to celebrate with them, you lose together. But in the midst of that time, that teammate that you're spending time with, they begin to make some choices. They begin to struggle. They begin to go down a path that you can tell and see and know is going to lead to a no good place for them. And so God is able to use your gift of athleticism, which enabled you to build a relationship with that person, your gift of discernment, which helps you know what is right and what is wrong based on Scripture as well as on the leading of the Holy Spirit, to then have a conversation with this friend that God, not you, God through you maybe, can begin to give this person an opportunity to make choices to come back to the path that's going to take him away from the destruction he's headed towards. That's a gift of how athleticism, and yes, and let me give you another example. I hear we have a couple of pretty decent soccer players in the house. One of them has on a white shirt, one of them has on a gray shirt. They aren't the only soccer players here probably, but suppose that we're going to talk about the fact that you need to use that gift. You need to be able to use that gift. We're going to get to that. I want you two young gentlemen to think about what it's going to mean to use that gift of athleticism in your future. What are you going to do with the gift that you've been given? Are you going to invest it? Are you going to use it to make a difference? Here's the example I wanted to give. Suppose, what year, are you going to be a senior next year, Clay? All right, so Wesley's a senior this year. Clay's a senior next year. They are soccer players, probably the best two soccer players I've ever known. And they probably want to continue to do a good job with that. So my guess is if they want to do that, they need to use that skill. So would it be said that to use that, they need to continue to play? They maybe need to go to college. They need to be the best they can be on their team. They need to continue to train. That could be. But I don't want us to limit our thinking like that. I want you to hear this because it may be that that athleticism that God wants us to continue to grow in may involve that one or both of them, something may happen such as they go to school. They may enjoy that. They may continue to do that in college. But for some reason, that's not what's fulfilling them. That's not where God's necessarily leading them. So something happens and they get connected with an organization that's working with at-risk kids. And all of a sudden, they have a connection with those at-risk kids through soccer. And because they can play soccer as good or maybe even better than these kids, and no other volunteer that's ever come has ever been able to do that, they immediately have a connection. And then they realize God's leading them to use this gift of athleticism to connect with kids who don't know what love is, who don't know what hope is, can't even dream about what a future might look like for them. We need to continue to use our gifts. But we have to be careful to recognize that God leads us to use gifts in different ways. So here are the questions. How do you use your gift? You use your gift where you are. You use your gift with whomever you're with. You use your gift in the way God has equipped it and led you. That's how we use our gifts. You know another cool thing about your gifts? I feel like, and hopefully, I want to make sure I'm pulling you in with me. What is your gift? We've talked about 10 of them now. We've talked about athleticism, so you realize it can go beyond that. I want you to think for a minute. The next point is going to mean a lot more to you if you're willing to go to this place with me. What are one, two, or three of your gifts? What has God gifted you with? What is the ability God's given you? What is your gift? And what I believe is that if we follow those gifts by using our gifts where, when, and with whom we have opportunity, that's one of the most significant ways God begins to direct our path. We say we want to go where God wants us to go. We say we want to be the people God wants us to be. I promise you, if you take the gifts God's given you and you seek to use them the way God wants you to, it begins to direct your path. So one of the things you can do is invest and use your gift. That's what two of the servants in the scripture Mandy read did, but there was a third that did something different. He hid his gift. He buried it in the ground. And you know there are times that we do that today. Why would we do this? I have two main suggestions of reasons we do. One is that Satan tells us that we're really no good and we don't even have a gift. So we end up with low self-esteem and no self-confidence. All because we believe Satan's lie, and it's a lie. And you need to know that today. We started with a scripture that said God has provided a gift for everyone. You have a gift, and God wants you to use it. So the next thing is, if we can believe that, why would we not do it? Here's another reason I believe. I believe we are afraid of the unknown. Here's what can happen when you live in fear of the unknown. How many of you have eaten hamburger? Raise your hand if you've eaten a hamburger. All right, so you've eaten hamburger. And suppose you... All right, how many of you like hamburgers? Raise your hand if you like it. Okay, so you've eaten hamburger. You like the hamburger. It's really good. And somebody comes up and says, hey, instead of eating a hamburger, why don't you try this steak? No, sir. I got my hamburger. And I got my ketchup to go on my hamburger. And it is so good, I don't need nothing else. You just take that old steak and go wherever you want to. I got my hamburger. And if you live that way and you never want to try anything more than what you already have because you're afraid of whatever reasons it's not going to be what it should be, you're living short of where God desires you to be. So we live in fear of the unknown. We live in fear of the unknown because we think we may not like it. We live in fear of the unknown because we fear we might fail. We live in fear of the unknown because we think people might make fun of us if we fail. Our life is determined by what we fear might happen. Do we really want to live that way? I heard in a graduation address that was made last weekend, this was said, if you believe you can, you probably will. If you believe you can't, you probably won't. And if you put God into that equation, this person wasn't in a position where they could necessarily talk about their faith, but if you put God into that, it can go to another level. If you believe that you can with God, the scripture says all things are possible. And when you believe that and you know that, you're going to live a life that you can't even imagine right now. That's what it means to really embrace the gifts that God gives us. All right. We need to get serious on another level. What is God's reaction to how you're using your gifts right now? And if you haven't, if you didn't take time earlier to think about what your gifts are, you need to do that. But what is God's reaction to how you're using your gift? Think about yesterday. Think about last week. Think about the past month. Assume God's sitting beside of you right now. You begin having a conversation. He asked what you did yesterday. You look at God with slight confusion. You know what I did yesterday, God. Tell me anyway, he says. As you recap the things you did yesterday, the places you went and who you spent time with, will it bring a smile to God's face or a sense of concern and disappointment? Suppose God gives you the ability to recount everything from last week and last month. As you share, what happens? What is God's reaction? What things will He celebrate with you? Where will He encourage you to go farther? Where will He steer you in a different direction? If you think God's initial reaction may have been one of disappointment in how you chose to live your day yesterday, hear me. God is not disappointed in you. God is disappointed in choices we make that keep us from being all He created us to be. God loves you more than you can imagine, and He wants you to experience the life to the fullest. He wants you to experience a daily relationship of hope, peace, love, and joy that you will see in everything you do, everywhere you go, and everyone you meet. This is possible. Listen to me again. God wants you to experience hope, peace, love, and joy everywhere you go with everyone you meet. His disappointment comes when we choose a direction that keeps us from this experience. And this process that I'm talking about of using our gifts can begin immediately if we simply seek and trust God. We've not heard the full intent of today's message. One last thing we need to talk about. Now that you realize your giftedness, you should understand what is required. The lesson is summed up in one sentence, and this comes from Luke chapter 12, verse 28, and this is what it says. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall what? Much be required. God is not a mean, hard-hearted, overbearing tyrant who gets joy out of taking away the gifts and talents he's given us. But God did create you. He made you the person you are with the gifts and talents you have. He has a plan for you, but he will not force that plan upon you. He allows you to choose your own way. If you desire, he will lead, he will guide, he will walk, he will run, he will laugh, he will cry and celebrate with you throughout your entire journey of life. The journey is truly fulfilled only when we'll seek to use our giftedness in the way God intends. Now, I don't believe this means God expects us to do a set thing in a set way with set people every minute of the day. It's an ongoing process of growing and learning who we are and who God wants us to be. And it's a beautiful growing journey to be on. But if you don't use a gift that you've been given, what happens to it over time? I don't need to elaborate on that. You know, when we don't use the gifts, we begin to lose that gift. So now we've come to a time of decision. Your master has given you multiple talents. He's promised you he will be returning one day soon. What will you do with the gifts you've been given? How will God respond to you on the day he returns? We've now come to a time of decision. Here's the decisions you have to make. What are you going to do with your giftedness? I think it can be covered in all of one of these five ways I'm going to mention. One is we can take our giftedness, we hadn't talked about it a lot, but we can take our giftedness and do whatever we want to benefit ourselves and not think about anybody else, and some people do. And we think we're going to benefit us, but I promise you in the long run it's only going to hurt you. Or we can believe Satan's lie. We can believe his lie that we're not worth anything and we really don't have a gift. We shouldn't do that either. We can take our gift and we can hide it. We can choose to not use it. That's not what we should do for whatever reason we may come up with. Or we can actually say, God, I thank you for my gift. I thank you for the way you created me. And I know you've called me to serve you and to serve others. And I want to do that. And I promise you, when you make that decision, there's going to be a joy that will well up inside of you. And you're going to have a purpose that you haven't felt in a long time if you're not already there. I don't care what else is going on in your life. It's going to get better. And that's what I want for all of us. That's what God wants. Unfortunately, there's a fifth thing that some people here will probably do today. And that's that we'll leave and think we're not really making any decision at all. We didn't choose any of the first four. But by not making a decision, most often you're making a decision. And in this sense, I think if you make a decision not to make a decision, it's probably hiding your gift. And it's keeping you from being the person God created you to be. It's throwing away opportunities that he's given. Please don't. God loves you, has so much for you. He's not disappointed in you, but if you don't choose to embrace the gifts that he's given you, he will be just as disappointed as that person would have that gave Joey the car, but all Joey ever wanted to do was sit in the driveway and run the engine. Because that's not what was intended to be done with the car. What's intended to be done with the gifts that you have? Let's stand together and sing, Trust, Try, and Prove Me, hymn number 616, as our praise team leads us.